Okay, today we plan to go through Micah chapter 7, verses 14 to 20. We are finishing the book of Micah. We're finishing this wonderful, very powerful book, a seven-chapter book that packs quite a punch. It's a challenging book. Micah has been confronting Israel for her sin and laying out the consequences, the incredible devastation of giving themselves to what they've been giving themselves to, which is idolatry and taking advantage of the poor and being crooked as far as your court system and your leaders are corrupt and there's some bad stuff going on. And then the consequences, Assyria will be coming in and devastating the northern kingdom, Israel, in 722 BC, which is coming up soon as far as from Micah's perspective. It's coming up soon. The southern kingdom still has another 140 some odd years, roughly, to the late 500s BC. And then the southern kingdom will be taken captive by Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. So in this final passage, Micah ends on a very positive note. I have in my notes, very in caps, positive in caps note. And that's what it is. It's a very positive note. He foresees restoration for God's people. He foresees restoration for Israel, and that would include Judah. May this be an encouragement for each one of us. Possibly we need restoration of some sort in our lives, or we may know of others who desperately need restoration. They've known the truth, they've gone astray, etc. And it's painful to see that. One of the hardest things to see is someone who was brought up in the faith, and yet they depart from it. We've had the incredible fortune of all three kids are serving the Lord. And it's wonderful to see that. But it is heartbreak for those who see someone straying. And they've been tested. Our kids have been tested. When they're cut, they bleed also. So they're just normal kids. They're young men now. And so they've had their testing and their trials. But it's hard to see someone stray, someone we care about stray. And they desperately need restoration. So God's in the restoration business. We've restored this church. We restored the house. And actually it was God who did it using a bunch of teenagers for the most part. Jared was 19 years old when he started. And he became the foreman in very little time of a whole group. We had tons of teenagers. We had six teenagers coming out on a regular basis from the homeschool co-op and different people in the community. And we had a number of people coming out. And I just remember, you know, just attacking that ceiling portion, the slanted portion. That's where we first broke the drywall. And I did it with a wonderful kid named Thomas, who is still helping us. He still helps the farm on a regular basis. And so he was volunteering. And wonderful as far as the restoration that took place, as far as gutting the house, gutting the church, and having it come together. Well, God is in the ultimate restoration business. He's able to gut our lives and put them back together. And sometimes it doesn't feel good, but trust me, it's the direction is perfect. And he's making us into someone beautiful and wonderful as we look more and more like Jesus Christ. So sometimes it takes a full gutting as far as, Lord, I just need to, myself, I need the flesh, I need it gutted. And so whether someone's not yet a believer, they need to come to Christ, and it's a full gutting, or whether someone's in Christ, but there's a sense of guttural restoration that's still needed. God's in the restoration business, and he's well able to do that. So please stand. We're going to pray, then we'll read through this whole passage, and then we'll work our way through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for Lord, for this passage we're about to read and about to study and take into our hearts. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that your truth and your truths would just be planted deeply into our hearts. And Lord, that you would do a wonderful work as we consider your timeless, incredible word. Lord, this is not the word of man. It is the word of God. You used Micah to pen this, but it's ultimately the word of God. And we have such a high respect for your word, Lord. And we just thank you for it. I pray that you'd give us open hearts. We choose to sort of open our hearts and work in our lives in wonderful ways. Holy Spirit, work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So feel free to remain standing. Feel free to sit if you desire. It's from verses 14 to 20 of Micah chapter 7. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes on the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance, of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Please be seated. What an incredible passage. An incredible passage. We're going to work our way through it. We'll be picking up on different restoration themes. This is all about Israel being restored. And so restoration themes, the first one is a restored relationship with God. That's what we see as far as in this first verse. Shepherd your people with your staff. So we see the guidance of God, the protection of God. Sheep and the shepherd with a staff, that's the long pole and a little curly Q at the end, almost looks like a question mark as far as the, that's the staff. And it's used to help guide. If there's a sheep that's gone astray, you can take it and put the little curly Q around the neck and just sort of bring the sheep back in to where it needs to go. And or sometimes the shepherd touches the sheep. And one shepherd was saying it's almost like holding hands, two people holding hands. You know, he's had times when he as a shepherd would have his staff and would just be touching a sheep. And they're just walking along. And the sheep is like, bah, I like this. I like this. So guidance, protection, in some ways discipline, but that's more the rod. So shepherd your people with your staff. So there's a sense of gentle guidance, a sense of wonderful protection, a sense of God's presence. The flock of your inheritance who dwell solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. So they dwell solitarily. They dwell alone in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Carmel was a center of idol worship. Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? That was like Mount Carmel. The location of the prophets of Baal. And so instead, there's a better path for them. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days of old. Bashan is known for its rich pasture, its thick forests. Gilead's known for healing. Remember the balm of Gilead. And so there's some kind of tree or shrub, and the balm would come from that, and it would be used for healing. As in the days of old, so how it used to be. God would take care of his people and loves his people. It would bring healing. And now they've strayed so much, and there's an aspect of God's hand is withdrawn some way and somewhat. And so this is how it used to be and how it will be again, because we're going to see restoration take place. So what a wonderful, a restored relationship with God. That's what Israel needs. And maybe that's what someone in your life needs. Or maybe that's what you need. Some kind of restoration. This brings to mind a psalm of David after the Bathsheba incident, his low point. He was the best of kings, and yet he was still a flawed king as far as the adultery he committed and then the cover-up of it with Bathsheba's husband, getting him killed, basically. And it's the dark side of David. And again, David was this almost perfect king up until that. And it was interesting because he's a foreshadowing of Christ as far as the aspects, the positive aspects of David's sort of ministry as the king. But the Bathsheba thing, it left us wanting more. So he was a type of Christ, but leaving us wanting the fulfillment, the ultimate king to come, and that would be Jesus himself. So in Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13, David says this, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." So this is a psalm about restoration. And as we're restored by God, the joy of our salvation. And Lord, you know, uphold me by your generous, your incredible, generous spirit. The Holy Spirit is so generous. He's poured out upon us with generosity, and he upholds us. And I will teach transgressors your way. When we've been restored, we end up impacting other people. If we haven't been restored and we're working on flesh power as opposed to spirit power, in other words, God's power in us, we don't have much to offer if we're being empowered by ourselves and by our flesh. But when we've been empowered by the Lord and his generous spirit's been poured out upon us, and New Testament perspective, he indwells us. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So walk in that fullness, an ongoing fullness. And then I will teach transgressors your ways. So we'll have impact in the lives of others. Incredible impact as they see our changed life. And sinners will be converted to you. So those who are just in need of total transformation, they're converted because they see our changed life and they're impacted. So restoration theme number one, a restored relationship with God. That's the most important thing here, a restored relationship with God. Without it, we're on our own. We do the best we can. And it's like, there's no hope. We don't touch the absolutes of God. We don't touch God himself. And that's ultimately what people are looking for. They may not know it. They may not realize it. So they look to sports for their fulfillment. They look to their jobs for fulfillment. They look to a person for their fulfillment. Ultimately, or they look to drugs for their fulfillment, or sex for their fulfillment, or some other pleasure for their fulfillment. But ultimately, it's a relationship with the Lord. He's the one who fulfills us, and he's the one we're really looking for. We as lost humanity in need of salvation. So restoration theme number one, a restored relationship with God. Restoration theme number two, the display of God's power. Verses 15, 16, and 17. We'll start with verse 15. "As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders." So God performed wonders when Israel was catapulted out of Egypt in Egyptian bondage. And God poured out the plagues upon Egypt. And these plagues were just the power of God. And guess what? I mean, Israel is going to be restored, but it's interesting. Israel right now, the northern kingdom, is they're the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They haven't been restored yet. It has not happened yet. So this is future. What will take place? God is going to restore Israel. The Jewish people, their eyes are going to be opened up. And so it's coming again. And I personally encourage you to consider the book of Revelation from chapters 6 through 19, that's an incredible display of God's power, very similar to the plagues poured out upon Egypt as God's people were being catapulted out. Well, in Revelation 6 all the way to 19, we see tribulation, and we see plagues, and we see an incredible outpouring of God's power as he judges wayward humanity. And out of that, he's going to catapult his people. The Jewish people, I personally believe, are all going to come to faith in Christ. As a people, they're going to come to faith in Christ. So it's happening again. It's going to happen again. Verse 16, "The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might." So the nations will realize their might is nothing compared to God's. Nothing. "They shall put their hand over their mouth, their ears shall be deaf." So they'll be stunned, completely stunned by the power of God. Incredible. incredibly stunned. There was a very short war that took place in 1967, as I recall, and that was different nations gathered against Israel. And against all odds, the nations were like totally decimated. They were totally like the incredible power on behalf of the current nation of Israel. And do some research on it, this Six-Day War. And I remember that time, I had a Jewish friend, a very good Jewish friend. How'd the Jews do today? He'd ask his mom when his mom would pick us up from school, how'd they do today? And and it's amazing the power that took place. And right after that, the other nations were like, whoa, we're not gonna touch them for a long time. And they'll of course gather steam again, because people hate anything that God values. And God values the Jewish people. And he values each one of us. We've been grafted in. We have not replaced Israel, but we've been grafted in, we being the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And we have the privilege of being grafted in and then partaking of some of these wonderful promises. There's a blessing to Abraham that we sort of partake in because we've been grafted in. And we've been adopted into that family. And it's been wonderful. Great family to be in. The best of families. So their ears will be shall be deaf. So they'll be this totally stunned. Verse 17, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. So the lowest of low. They're licking the dust. They're humbled. All these other mighty nations who think they have it all together. By that point, there would be the ultimate totalitarian worldwide kind of system as far as, oh, let's sort of work out a Tower of Babel kind of thing applied to today. And it will be worldwide economics and worldwide religion and worldwide health and worldwide everything will be tied together. And that's what they're aiming for. And so they're going to lick the dust like a serpent. So they're going to be brought low. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. So it's interesting. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes. And the actual literal word is like crawlers of the earth. It's like, again, the lowest of low. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. So God's adversaries, they are now full of respect. They're full of respect for God and God's power. And so we see the display of God's power in an amazing way. The power of God. Revelation 6 through 19, very interesting read as far as reading through it. Very similar to these plagues that were poured out upon Egypt. Just as the Nile was, the Nile became blood, as far as the bulk of the Nile became blood. And in the same way, we see that same kind of imagery and that same kind of reality take place in Revelation, as far as waters either becoming blood or becoming poisoned or just different kinds of things happening. And various plagues that take place, and very similar as far as the two sets of plagues. So in both cases, again, the plagues in Exodus against Egypt, it's just a foreshadowing of what will take place in Revelation. That's personally my take on it. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. So that's what was taking place as far as Israel in Egypt. They were under bondage and were in bondage, and God was leading them out and making them into a nation and bringing them into the land of promise. I personally believe it'll happen again as far as similar themes in Revelation and then what God does with the Jewish people. So that's restoration theme number two, restored relationship with God. Number three, forgiveness. Forgiveness, verse 18, who is God like you? Who is God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. So who is God like you? It's interesting. This is actually a play on Micah's own name. Micah's name means who is like the Lord. And he's asking, Micah himself is asking, who is God like you? And it's interesting as far as he just sort of ties the two together. And just a little hidden, he's leaving a signature there. And it's interesting because there's no translation, there's no English translation that captures every aspect of the Greek or Hebrew nuances. So if someone says, this one translation is God's translation for us, and it's perfect in every way. And it's like, really? And so it's like the one translation. It's like, huh. Well, there's aspects of God's word that never come across in any English translation. The one translation that is perfect and flawless is the original Hebrew and the original Greek. And there's a little bit in Aramaic. Those are the flawless because you learn the language well and you can understand the nuances and you get the full meaning of things, or at least as much as we can understand it. So when someone gives you, there's one English translation, it's like, I don't buy it. So what's the best translation? Well, the best translation is to learn the originals. But the next best translation is we use the New King James. And the reason we do that is because it's a good, solid, word-for-word translation, and yet it's basically pretty readable. And there's a whole spectrum of word-for-word translations, thought-for-thought translations, the more the paraphrased kinds of Bibles. So we go with more of a word-for-word. We believe that the humans, us human readers, we needed to go the extra mile to sort of fill in some of the gaps and sort of understand how, in some ways, this choppy language, because sometimes it comes across in the English as choppy, we need to understand what it means. So we sort of lean more to the word-for-word, even though there's other very good translations as well. So who is God like you? This is a play on Micah's name. Who is like the Lord? Pardoning iniquity. So God doesn't deny iniquity, the inward sin, but he pardons it. He pays for it. He deals with it. And passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. So just as God passed over, it's interesting, even the Passover in Egypt and the Exodus, God was passing over, the destroying angel passed over the houses that were covered by blood. And in some ways, there's a passing over of the transgression of the remnant, those who are left of Israel, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And he'll pass over them again as far as judgment passes over them. I believe the Jewish people will be in the middle of the tribulation. Their eyes are opened. It's like, whoa, this guy we thought was a good guy is a bad guy. And he ends up being the worst of guys. It's called the Beast in Revelation. It's called the Antichrist. And another book is called the Son of Perdition in another book. It's called the Little Horn in Daniel. He's all the same guy. And he's not a good guy at all, just as Jesus is God incarnate. He's man, but he's also God. He's at the same time. Well, this ultimate bad guy is Satan incarnate. He's the ultimate counterfeit Christ. Some will think he's the Messiah. But in fact, many will flock after him as the Messiah. And yet, he will not be. And he'll be man, but he'll be satanically man. And he'll look really good. He won't be like your average, your average Satan worshiper is like, they look weird. This person will look like, whoa. It's like JFK and Obama and a number of other people just rolled into one. And they look good. They speak well. They come across so warm and compassionate, firm when they need to be firm and compassionate when they need to be compassionate. But ultimately, very bad in the core. And we'll be looking at him in 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians has a whole expose on, as far as a chapter that really zeroes in on how bad this guy is. Because he's the one who walks into a rebuilt temple and declares himself to be God. That's the point where the Jewish eyes are opened. When the bad guy declares himself to be God and they realize, this guy we thought was a good guy is not a good guy. He's a bad guy. And their eyes are opened and they come to faith in Christ. So he does not retain his anger forever. Also in verse 18, because he delights in mercy. So God delights in loving kindness, mercy. Mercy is basically not getting the bad stuff that we deserve, not getting the judgment that we deserve. Grace is getting good stuff that we don't deserve. Undeserved merit, undeserved favor, undeserved empowerment. And mercy is not getting the bad stuff, the judgment that we do deserve. And so he delights in mercy. Verse 19, he will again have compassion on us, the Jewish people, with application to others. Now there's compassion of old. He'll again have compassion. The compassion of old, it's renewed compassion. And it will subdue our iniquities. So God will conquer. He'll defeat our iniquities, our inward sin. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So our iniquities, our sin will be thrown into the sea. That'll be the grave for our iniquities. And it's wonderful because when someone comes to Christ, in some ways that's what's happening. Their sins, they're sort of participating in their sins being thrown into the depths of the sea. Jesus has paid for all of them on the cross, but sort of we enter into that. It's like, boy, they're in the sea. And God puts up a no fishing sign. It's like, you can't fish. There's no fishing here. Your sins are gone. They're in the sea, which is like gone. That's their grave. And so wonderful as far as the forgiveness we have in the Lord. Israel will experience full forgiveness. They will receive Christ. And we'll look at a couple passages in just a little bit. So Psalm 103, verse 12, focusing on forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. This is the work of Christ applied to humanity, applied to, in this case, the Jewish people, which will take place in the future. There's a remnant right now, the apostles and others that were Jewish remnant that were used to build this church upon, as far as what we see ourselves as the church, the New Testament church. But in the future, Israel itself, like, whoa, experiencing this. And so as far as east is from west, they're a long ways apart, east and west. And there's not even an east pole and a west pole. So it's like, oh, east and west is like infinite. As far as that's how far God has separated us from our transgressions. In Romans 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's no condemnation, absolutely none. So when Satan says, well, you did this, you did that, you were naughty, you know, you did, well, you sinned. And it's like, there's no condemnation because the price has been paid. Yes, I was guilty, but I paid the penalty. Actually, Jesus paid the penalty for me. And so because of that, I can be out on the street. I'm no longer a bank robber. But I robbed a bank, and someone can say, you're the bank robber, aren't you? You should be in jail. It's like, well, I should be. But someone paid my price, the price of my sin. And so I walk as a free person. It's been covered. It's been legally covered in the court of, in God's court of law. So there's no condemnation. So if your mind, if there's anything that comes in, you did this, it's like paid for, it's all paid for. And when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, there's something in our lives that's not matching the holiness of God, we submit to that and we just say, well, forgive me, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are right, I'm wrong, forgive me and cleanse me. And so we want to be cleansed. We're not re-saved at that point. The sins have already actually officially been paid for. But we're confessing, we're aligning ourselves with God so that we can restore fellowship and see fellowship restored between ourselves and God, who we've placed sort of a stumbling block between, as far as a wall between us by our sin. So we do confess our sins, not to re-save us, but to restore fellowship. So restoration theme number 3, forgiveness. Last restoration theme is the gift of truth. The gift of truth. So we looked so far at a restored relationship with God, at the display of God's power, and at forgiveness. Restoration theme number 4, the gift of truth. Verse 20, you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to your fathers from days of old. So God will give truth to Jacob. So the children of Israel will be given truth. They'll be given truth. And then mercy to Abraham. Mercy is loving kindness. We already looked at that in the context of forgiveness. So they'll be given truth, which you've sworn to our fathers. So God swore to Abraham. He swore to them land. He swore to them descendants. He swore to David as far as the Davidic covenant, that someone will always be on the throne. And you put all that together, and it's like Jesus is coming back. Israel will be restored fully. And I personally believe we'll be coming back with Jesus. That's a longer story, more in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. I believe we'll be brought up to be with the Lord before the tribulation period. That's personally where I'm at. And then we'll be coming back with Jesus as he conquers. We'll be like, yes, and we'll be with him riding a horse. So learn how to ride a horse. So, I think there'll be great lessons in heaven on that, how to do that. So Jesus is the truth. He's the truth. So they're going to be given truth to Jacob, which is code word for the people of God. And Jesus is the truth. He's given to them. He's given to all. There's nothing false in him. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the Israelites will be given Jesus. Access to the Father, full forgiveness, restoration in every way. So the gift of truth. Israel will come to faith. Here's the passage in Romans 11. I've referred to it a lot, and I realized I've never actually gone to it. So Romans chapter 11, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are all about Israel. They've been blinded at this time, but their eyes are going to be opened. Paul lamenting over his people. Yeah, it's like, boy, they're blinded as far as in bulk, as far as the bulk of them. Well, in Romans 11, verses 26 and 27, and so all Israel will be saved. So this is Paul speaking about the future. It will happen. They will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Paul speaking about the future. This did not happen yet. It has not happened yet. Israel never came back. The northern kingdom never really came back. There was a remnant. And then there was intermarriage with pagans and then the Samaritans and all that. But they never really came back. The 10 lost tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom, a remnant of them came back. Judah, Levi, and Dan, as I recall, was the other tribe. Came back, and because there were 13 tribes, including the two half-tribes, 10 lost, 3 that were part of the southern kingdom. They did come back as God made that possible in the times of Nehemiah and Ezra, and that's what we see in the Old Testament as far as a rebuilding that took place there. So Israel's going to come to faith. God will give Jesus to Israel. He will give the gift of truth to Israel. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. This is Israel coming to repentance in the future when they say, whoa. And it'd be like Paul's perspective as far as he was persecuting the church and then he comes to faith in Christ. But it's like the whole nation is like, we rejected Christ. We didn't think he was our Messiah. But then we realized we rejected our Messiah. He was promised to us in the Old Testament, in the Jewish Bible. And they're going to look on the one whom they pierced, and they're going to realize, whoa, he really is our Messiah. He really is our Savior. Personal application, closing up a series of questions as far as we can just sort of ask ourselves from this passage. Regarding a restored relationship with God, have you strayed at all from your relationship with God, if you're a believer and you're in need of restoration, some kind of restoration. Do you have a loved one who needs restoration? They know the truth. They came to Christ, and yet they've walked away. Well, take heart. Then in 1 John it says that you can't continue. If you're the real deal, you cannot continue in sin. The Holy Spirit won't let us continue in sin. We'll either be miserable as we partake, or we get caught from the things we do, or as far as the things we try to get away with. God loves us that much that He will bring us back. So do you have a loved one who needs restoration? Have you or a loved one been in Carmel and it's time to go to Bashan? It's time to go to Gilead and have rich pasture, and if the Lord is your shepherd once again or for the first time. Regarding the display of God's power, have you submitted to God's mighty hand? His power is incredible. Are you willing to rely on His strength instead of our own strength? And regarding forgiveness, do you see your sins as being thrown into the sea? The ultimate death of our sins themselves. Are you walking under condemnation? If you're a believer, you need not walk under condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ. If there's any condemnation coming our way, that's not the Spirit. That's the forces of darkness just looking to pile on. When we did pigs in the farm, called a pig pile, the pigs actually get on top of each other. And they stay warm in the middle of a really cold day. And they all snuggle up. It's actually sort of cute. They snuggle up, and we've been in a bowling pin where there were like nine of them. And they'd snuggle, it'd be like bowling pins. They'd sort of like be on top of each other and all over. It's like, I don't know what the pig on the bottom does, but it's like, it's crazy. But they're probably very warm. They're probably like, I've got the best spot. So that's probably what's happening. So pig pile. So, are you walking under condemnation? Don't let the enemy do a pig pile on you as far as pig pile. But if the Spirit's convicting us of sin, we repent. But if it's the enemy condemning us, we need not walk under condemnation. And then regarding the gift of truth, are you being reminded that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? Are you walking in truth? Are you walking according to the Word? Are you feasting on God's Word? He made truth available to us in the Word of God. So are you feasting on God's Word, on the truth of God? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. So much here, so rich as far as this passage and this book. Thank You, Lord, for the book of Micah and the things we've learned. Thank You, Lord, it's helped us reflect upon our own sin and Your incredible restoration, Your incredible forgiveness that's available to us. Lord, help us, and thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness. Thank You for Your restoration. Thank You, Lord, for Your power and Your amazing truth. Pray, Lord, for anyone listening on the internet or in any sphere. I pray, Father, that if they've come to faith, anyone who is yet to come to faith in Christ, yet who's hearing this message, I pray that they would desire a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. I pray that they would experience Your power. They would experience Your forgiveness. They would experience Your truth in their lives, Jesus in their lives. We thank You, Lord. We pray that You'd help us to sort of walk this thing out and remember these lessons from this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.